There are some events in human history that impact us so greatly that we'll never forget the circumstances surrounding where we were and what we were doing when we heard or saw those events transpire. I will never forget watching the news 10 years ago when they began to broadcast that there was a plane that had flown into the World Trade Center, and then seeing the smoke billowing up from the North Tower, and then seeing a second plane crash into the South Tower. Those images are forever embedded in my mind. And today, 10 years ago, we're still saddened by the events that transpired and the deeds that were done by such ruthless killers, terrorists, and it was certainly a dreaded day. But today I want us to not only remember, but also reflect and also recognize, as we consider this subject today, the hope for America. The hope for America. I'll read just two verses of Scripture here. In verses 17 and verse 18, the Bible said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." We'll pray and ask the Lord to teach us the things that He would have us to learn. And as He does so, let's not just be hearers only, but let's hasten to heed the things that the Lord brings to our attention in and through this message this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again so much for this privilege that You've given us to be in this meeting today. We thank You for this great country that we live in and this community that's been made safe and a pleasant place to live by many of these who are here this morning. And we thank You for their presence in this meeting. We're honored they're here. And Lord, I pray You would encourage each heart that's represented here this morning. May You meet every need that's presented. And Lord, I pray today that You would help us to honor You in all that's said and done. Lord, I pray that we would listen attentively and, Lord, invite You to work in our hearts and lives. Do what we cannot do for ourselves. Be with the families who lost loved ones on that dreaded day 10 years ago. And no doubt days like today bring back memories and sadden hearts. And I pray You would comfort their hearts and meet the needs that they have. Guide and direct in this meeting, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I said a moment ago, there are three things I would like to do through this message. First of all, I'd like to bring to remembrance the heritage of America. This is a nation that has a godly heritage. In those packets of information that you received as you registered, those who registered, you received in that packet a sheet that's folded over regarding the heritage of our great country. This nation was founded upon God's Word and its precepts and principles. Many today are attempting to revise our history to undermine the character and the integrity of our founding fathers, saying they were not who they claim to be, or not those individuals who we know they were. They say they were motivated by property and gold instead of God and principle. And though they may have had some that was their motive, they came for prosperity instead of principle, and they came looking for gold instead of God. Though there may have been some that came to this land for that purpose, the majority of the people did not come to this land for that reason. The men who signed the Declaration of Independence had far more to lose than to gain by placing their name on that document. Most of those individuals were wealthy already. 24 of those who signed that document were lawyers. 9 were landowners or rich farmers. 11 were merchant individuals. And the other were physicians, ministers, and politicians. They were educated men of standing in their community. They knew security and prosperity, but felt there was something more important than security and freedom, and that was a country based upon the principles of God's Word. They knew the penalty. They understood the penalty for treason. And by signing that document of independence, that Declaration of Independence, they were really committing a treasonous act against their nation. And they recognized the penalty for treason was death by hanging. And yet they signed our founding documents for this great country. It's been said that these men who signed the Declaration of Independence made statements when they signed it. One individual whose name was John Hancock, mostly all of us are, most everyone in this room are familiar with him, but he made this statement as he signed the Declaration of Independence: "Now His Majesty can read my name without his spectacles." He signed it very largely. There was another man who signed the Declaration of Independence whose name was Stephen Hopkins. He was an older man when he signed that. He had a very trembling hand, and he said, "My hand shook," or his hand shook as he signed. And he looked up as he signed the Declaration of Independence, and he said, "Gentlemen, my hand trembles, but my heart does not." There's others who recognized our dependence on God as well. Our first president, George Washington, took the oath of office, and he put his hand on what? The Bible. Our Congress determined to open sessions of Congress with prayer. Who leads those prayers? A chaplain. Who pays that chaplain's salary? Our tax dollars. It's quiet, doesn't it? In 1776, 11 of the 13 colonies required that one had to be a Christian in order to run for political office. In 1777, the Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000 to purchase Bibles to distribute in this country. The Gettysburg Address states, "This nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom." 94% of the writings of the founding fathers of the United States contain quotations from the Holy Scriptures. The state constitutions of all 50 states mention God. The Liberty Bell has a part of Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10 inscribed upon it. It says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." An image of Moses carrying the tablets of God's law faces the Speaker of the House of Representatives. The Supreme Court begins each session with a phrase, "God save the United States and the Honorable Court." The first vice president and the second president, John Adams, wrote in 1778, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern of any other." President Thomas Jefferson said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever." Our sixth president, John Quincy Adams, said, "No book in the world deserves to be so unceasingly studied and so profoundly meditated upon as the Bible." Theodore Roosevelt, America's 22nd or 26th president, made this statement, "In this actual world, a churchless community, a community where men have abandoned and scoffed at or ignored their religious needs, is a community on the rapid downgrade." Woodrow Wilson, our 28th president, made this statement, "America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of the Holy Scriptures." Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president, made this statement, "They were intent upon establishing a Christian commonwealth in accordance to the principle of self-government. They were an inspired body of men. It has been said that God sifted the nations that He might send choice grain into the wilderness. Who can fail to see it in the hand of destiny? Who can doubt that it has been guided by a divine providence?" Franklin Roosevelt prayed this prayer on the national radio hookup on D-Day, June the 6th, 1944, as our troops began to storm the beaches of Normandy, France. "Almighty God, with Thy blessings, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogance. Lead us to the saving of our country. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen." Harry Truman, our 33rd president, not really known as a committed believer, but he understood our spiritual heritage of this nation. And he made this statement, "If men and nations would but live by the precepts of the ancient prophets and the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, problems which seem now so difficult would soon disappear." Gerald Ford, our 38th president, quoted a 1955 speech by Dwight Eisenhower on December the 5th, 1974, and he made this statement, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism. Thus, the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus, with God's help, it will continue to be." Ronald Reagan, one of our presidents, made this statement, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we'll be one nation gone under." Benjamin Franklin, again, when he was challenged about having a political session open with prayer, he made this statement. He said, I've lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have seen assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, regardless of what many may think, and some have even said that this nation is not a Christian nation, I remind us again this morning of our heritage as a nation. This is a Christian nation. But I want to remind you also of this, the rights and liberties that we enjoy as a nation, when they cease to be wrapped in biblical principle, those rights and liberties will become a travesty. You say, what are you saying? Let me illustrate it this way. We have a right in this nation to bear arms. But when that right is not wrapped in biblical principle, that principle, thou shalt not kill, you have travesty like transpired not far from here just a few years ago on the campus at Virginia Tech. When someone takes the rights and liberties that we enjoy in this nation and unwraps them from the biblical principles they were based upon, you have a nation that's full of travesty. And many of the liberties and the freedoms that we enjoy today have been unwrapped from the biblical principles, which brings me to the second point of the message, and that's a reflection on the hurt of our country. The reflection, or a reflection on the hurt of America. 10 years ago, what started out as a normal day suddenly changed. At 8:46 a.m., American Airlines Flight 11 slammed into the North Tower of the World Trade Center, which would be the beginning of a chain of events and attacks on this country, which had for centuries enjoyed peace within our borders. In a matter of 90 minutes, 2,741 individuals who were husbands, who were wives, who were parents or children, lost their life. That normal day became a day of sorrow and sadness. It became a day of regret and remorse. It became a day that we moved from passiveness to prayer. It was a day where we once again were united and not a divided nation. America went into a period of mourning. Flags were lowered to half staff. Members of Congress gathered on the Capitol steps and sang, God bless America. It was a dark day in our nation. Churches around this country were filled with people seeking prayer, reassurance, and answers and comfort from God, and hope in what seemed to be a hopeless time. Which brings me to the third and final point of this message. And that's a recognition of the hope for America. A recognition of hope for America. It was a dark day on September the 11th. On the days following those tragic events on September the 13th, a man by the name of Frank Seleukia, made his way through those smoldering ruins of those towers. All of a sudden, he saw something. He stopped and began to rub his eyes in complete disbelief. In front of him stood a 2-ton, 20-foot cross made of steel, which you just saw a moment ago in that video. This man began to testify to reporters. He said, when I first saw the cross, it took my heart and made me cry for about 20 minutes. It helped me to heal the burden of my despair and gave me closure on the whole catastrophe. That cross became a powerful symbol. A symbol of hope. A symbol of comfort for the rescue workers and those who were called upon to respectfully and tenderly take those human remains out of the grim tomb to their burial. Many workers hauling away the wreckage stopped at that cross and prayed. Many of the workers wrote their names on that cross. On October the 3rd of 2001, the cross was removed from that shattered shell of Building 6 and placed on a 40-foot pedestal to be easily seen by all who pass by. Today, that cross now stands in its permanent home at the National September 11th Memorial and Museum. And though that cross that was found in that rubble of the Twin Towers brought comfort and brought hope for the rescue workers, I remind each of us today, there's another cross that brings hope to each of us. We read about it a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. May I make a few closing remarks about that cross? First of all, I remind us, or I want to say just a few things about the preaching of the cross. We read about that. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved is the power of God. First of all, I draw attention to the preaching of the cross. May I remind you, that's a very strange message. You say, what do you mean? That there should be life out of death. Our Savior died on the cross. Most in this room are very familiar with that. He died on the cross, but in death, life was provided. It's a very strange message, but it also is a very shocking message. You see, the death our Savior died on the cross was a death of absolute torture. You and I cannot even begin to imagine all that our Savior endured and was forced to endure for our sakes on the cross. He was scourged according to Matthew 27. He was beaten according to Luke chapter 22. He was spit upon according to Matthew 27. His beard was plucked from his face in Isaiah chapter 50. He was mocked in Matthew 27. He was stripped of his raiment in Matthew 27. He was nailed to a cross, Matthew 27 and John chapter 20. He endured all of that for you and for me. I am honored to serve with the Roanoke County Sheriff's Department as their chaplain, the officer's chaplain. Prisoners have rights today. Matter of fact, they have probably as many rights or more rights than some of you seated in this room. And I understand there's an element of human dignity that's got to be observed and preserved. But our Savior didn't enjoy any of those rights. He suffered for you, and He suffered for me. The preaching of the cross is a strange message. It's a shocking message, but it's also a simple message. The Bible's very clear when it tells us that the way to be saved as a sinner is to accept by faith what the Bible teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we read in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is what the preaching of the cross is all about. It's not about you quitting your sin. It's not about you coming to a place of reformment in your mind. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's about trusting Christ. It's about you coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and placing your faith in Him and Him alone for salvation. We call it the simple plan of salvation, for it is simple, and it's for all whosoever will. We see the preaching of the cross. Notice also the purpose of the cross. I've touched on this already. But the purpose of the cross was to make a statement. What kind of statement? For God so loved the world. The statement the cross makes is God loves you and He loves me. As children, we used to sing a song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. That cross is a picture or a statement of God's love for us. When Christ died on the cross, God was able to declare boldly for all of us to see His boundless and matchless love for a lost world. The cross is God's statement that He loves you. But not only does the cross make a statement, it also provides salvation. Again, the Bible tells us there's no other way to be cleansed from sin but through the sacrifice of an innocent one in the place of the guilty one. That took place on the cross of Calvary. Our Savior, while hanging there on the cross, made seven statements. One of those seven statements was, "It is finished." That was a commercial term in those days. It would be like if you were to borrow money and make the last payment at the bank, they would stamp your paper paid in full. When our Savior died on the cross and He said, "It is finished," He said, "I've paid sin's debt in full." What do we have to do? We've got to accept that. We've got to accept that. As I close today, the cross found at ground zero shines as a beacon of hope, shines as a beacon of God's love because it was on the cross where Christ died. He embraced our pain. He embraced our suffering and paid the debt for our sin that we could not pay for ourselves. And He said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The light from the cross brings comfort in tribulation. It brings hope in despair. And it brings life in the midst of death. As I close this service today, let me ask you, have you trusted Him? I did not ask you if you've trusted in yourself. The Bible makes it very clear the very best we have to offer. The Bible says it this way, "For our righteousness are as filthy rags." The very best that you and I have to offer is still unacceptable. You say, well then, what's the answer? The answer is Christ's righteousness and what He did for us on the cross. Have you trusted Him? I can't stress how important it is for you to know Him as your Savior. You say, I'm trying to straighten myself out. It'll never work, because we don't have that ability. We trust Him and He does all the straightening. He takes care of all that. That cross that they found in the rubble brought hope to many. But some 2,000 years ago, when our Savior was crucified on the cross of Calvary, it brought hope to the world. Do you know Him? I did not ask you, do you know about Him? Probably everyone in this room knows about the Lord. You've heard things, read things. I didn't ask if you know about Him. I asked, do you know Him? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Let me encourage you to seriously consider Him. Possibly you're here today and you're a Christian, but you've become indifferent. You've become complacent. Let me encourage you to rededicate yourself back to Him. We got a group of people here today that are honored guests. And I can honestly say this, I appreciate every one of you here today. I pray for you daily. Our church prays for you weekly. I pray for these folks, especially those I work with. I pray for you daily. The most important thing that you can know is Him. That's the most important thing. And I want to encourage you this morning to very seriously consider your relationship with the Lord. I'm grateful that we've been, for the most part, pretty safe for the last 10 years in this land. I don't know what the future holds. But I know this. I know who holds the future. And He's in complete control. That's why it's important we have the right relationship with Him.